Genesis chapter 2. We'll begin our reading this evening in verse 1. We'll especially be focusing on verses 4 and 5. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Well, as an undergraduate student at Purdue, I was somewhat involved in the campus group, the Navigators. And every fall, as the fall semester would kick off, there was an annual occurrence that would take place. And that was that there would be a group of senior guys, or guys who were grad students, who would advertise themselves as being willing to lead a freshman girls study, and that they were available to do this for any of the freshman girls who wanted to sign up for this study. And of course, we can chuckle about that and realize that the senior guys are probably not the best group to lead the freshman girls study. And in a similar way, we can think about poor Titus on the island of Crete. Titus was probably a single younger man who has a responsibility to disciple and lead in the church. And yet, how is he going to be of help to the young women in the church? And certainly, Titus's challenge that he faced is not unique to him. It's true, really, of any pastor that is a male. There are certain challenges and things that make it difficult to know where some of the challenges that women face in the world. And obviously, for a married pastor, there's some help in that in terms of being able to understand where his own wife is coming from and hearing her relate more of a view that a woman might have. But it's certainly hard as a male pastor to know the specific struggles, the temptations, the issues, the pressures that face the women in the congregation. And then furthermore, not only to know those things, but also how to address them, how to bring encouragement to the situation. But as we saw last week, we can be thankful, and I can be thankful in particular, and Titus could be thankful, because God has given to the church the gift really the gift of older women who can lead the way, who can set an example, who can provide instruction for the younger women in the church. And as the end of verse 3 and beginning of verse 4 remind us, that they are to teach and admonish the younger women. And specifically, then this week we get into the content of that instruction that the older women are to pass on to the younger women. And specifically, they are to encourage the younger women in the fact, in the reality that Christ enables you, Christ enables the younger women to joyfully focus on your family, thus bringing glory to God. Now, there's an implication here in verses 4 and 5 for all of the people in the church. There's instructions here for all of us. And so once again, just as we said last week, even if you don't fit into the particular subgroup that's addressed, in this case, the younger women of verses 4 and 5, or in to be specific, those who have husbands and have children, if you don't fit into that subgroup, there's still application for you here as well. Obviously, for the older women, there's the application of you continuing in these things insofar as they still apply. So that some of the older women may no longer have children in the home, right? But, so therefore you might say, well, in some ways you're relieved of that obligation to focus in on your children in the home. But obviously God has still given you husbands. You're still called to be discreet and self-controlled, to be pure, to be submissive to your own husband, these sorts of things. And certainly there's still a calling from the Scripture for all women to work in the home, even as they may get to a point in life where they have more freedom to work outside of the home, to pursue other things, other ministries, other endeavors. They still are called to continue their work in the home as well. So even as we look at these instructions for the younger women, those of you who are older women can say, well, this goes beyond me just saying, the application of verses 4 and 5 goes beyond me just saying, well, let me start to outline the curriculum for my Young Women 101 class that I'm going to teach. But also there will be applications for the way in which you conduct yourself as well. And so the question that you can ask is, to the degree that these verses are applicable to me, am I continuing in them even in this stage of my life? However, it doesn't only apply to the older women and the younger married women, we might say. There are also younger men in our congregation. And you can begin thinking through, well, what is it that I ought to be looking for in a wife? And it's easy, young men, for you to get skewed by other things. Things like, you know, what are you looking for? What's valuable to you? What types of qualities would you be looking for? And it's easy for you to get to start thinking that looks are the most important, or maybe marrying someone who comes from some money. I think that could be nice to marry somebody who's family owns some nice vacation properties, because that could come in very handy for me in the future for vacations and these sorts of things. But here in these verses, you can get an idea of some of the things that you ought to be, that ought to be on your list of attributes that you're looking for. For some of the young women, so some of you who aren't married yet, you can be thinking about, how can I grow in these areas? How can I see God preparing me in these ways? And even for the married men, both those who are older, the older men and the younger men, I think there's an encouragement to us, a charge to us to support our wife, to encourage our wives in these things. And certainly, especially for younger husbands, it's a good reminder to you of the duties, but also of the challenges and the temptations that your wives face. And so therefore, rather than the younger husbands leaving here tonight or the husbands of the younger women leaving here tonight and saying, well, I now have a checklist by which I will evaluate you as my wife. Instead, the Spirit needs to be, I now understand more fully some of the challenges that you face, dear. And I want to now support you, and I now have a better idea of how to pray for you, ways to encourage you, and what God has called you to. So that sets the groundwork to say that verses 4 and 5, for those who are not the young women, are not verses to just be skipped over and ignored, but are verses to be applied to our lives as well. Well, before digging into the specifics of verses 4 and 5, we need to back up and get the big picture and be reminded of the fact that the gospel message teaches you that Christ actually restores us to the design that God has for us as human beings. God created man in His own image, man and woman, mankind in His own image. In the fall, when Adam and Eve fall, and when all mankind fall in Adam as our covenant head, that fall shatters the image of God in man. And it's important to remember that the fall does not destroy the image of God in man, but it leaves it in pieces, if you will, like a shattered vase. The vase still exists, but it's just in pieces on the floor. And so that fallen humanity is incapable of being fully human as we were designed to be, fully what God has intended for us to be in areas of knowledge and righteousness and holiness and in areas of taking dominion. And so in all these areas, the fall impacts us as mankind. But then Christ, of course, comes as the second Adam, as the true man, being what man was intended by God to be. And Colossians 1:15 speaks of this. And so then in Christ, we are remade, if you will, in the image of God. We're glued back together. We're reassembled back into the image of God in a way that... Yes, there is the image of God in fallen man and unregenerate man, but in a way we're put back together in a way that unregenerate man cannot realize. And so then as we are conformed more and more into the image of Christ Jesus, we find that we become more fully human, more fully the people who God designed us to be. And so the reality is that the gospel doesn't limit us from being human and doesn't limit us from being the people that we're supposed to be. It doesn't limit us, but actually it turns us, it converts us, if you will, into real people. And Christ Jesus does this for us. And faith requires us to believe that that's what God is doing in us, that is part of the regenerating work that Christ has done in us. I think our tendency in our rebellion against God is to think that God is keeping me from being all that I can be. God is keeping me from doing all those things that would really make me human. That God is somehow restricting my freedom to be human. But that's not true at all. Now we can say, well, how in the world does that have anything to do with Titus chapter 2? Well, it's important to understand that work of Christ in restoring us to God's design, because God has designed for young women to be focused on your families. Now, verses 4 and 5 in our day and age may seem shockingly narrow and antiquated. But the reality is that they are pointing us back to the original creation intent that God had in making and forming women. And so while this morning's sermon may have been controversial, this sermon actually hits us a lot closer to home and actually has more application and might be more difficult for us to swallow. But we go back to the book of Genesis, and we see in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then, of course, you turn the page in Genesis to Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So therefore, God's original design for women was to be a helper to man. So then, when we turn the page in our Bible, several pages in fact, and come to the book of Titus, it shouldn't be shocking to us or offensive that the things that are fitting for sound doctrine, chapter 2, verse 1, or the things that fit in with the grace of God that brings salvation, which has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It shouldn't be shocking to us to say that when it comes to the younger women, that God's design is that the gospel restores them to the original function for which God made them, and restoring them in their orientation to family and home, and ultimately toward being helpers to their husbands. And so then there's a need for the people of God to embrace the design of God, and specifically for the women to embrace God's design. "I've been made to be a helper to my husband. I've been designed by God for this, to be oriented toward my family." Now, that being said, we're not saying that it's wrong for women to work outside the home, and we're going to get to that momentarily as we get into some of the nuts and bolts of this passage. But the reality is that this passage does speak very clearly of the orientation that God has designed for women toward their helpers, or toward their husbands, as helpmeets. I think one struggle then can be a struggle of dissatisfaction that women can face. It's the whole struggle of the potter and the clay, of saying, "God, why did you make me this way? I did not want to be made to be a helper. That's not the way I wanted to be formed. That's not my choice in life, God. Why did you make me this way?" But remember, the potter, or the clay, does not have a right to answer back to the potter. Now, obviously, also in our context, and in the context of the Christian church, we also need to say that there are single women who are called to advance the kingdom of God in their singleness. And there are other passages in the scriptures that deal with that. However, this passage is addressing the bulk of women, of young women in the church, in which the normal pattern that we see over and over again is that young women get married, and that they have a husband and have a family and so on and so forth. Well, so that being said, then, for the young women in particular, focusing on your families requires love, self-control, purity, diligence, kindness, and submission. If a younger woman is going to fulfill her calling in Christ, if she's going to be a helper in the way that Scripture outlines, there are certain attitudes which must be present in her life. First of all, from verse 4, there has to be an attitude of love. She is going to be a helper to her husband. She must have a love for her husband and for her children. And by way of application, there are a couple important things to catch here. And number one, in the busyness of life, especially young mothers, in the busyness of lives, with all the challenges of being a young woman, a young mother with kids in the home, a young wife, I think there can be the danger of, one danger is for you to love your children to the exclusion of loving your husband. That the love for the children usurps the love for the husband. Because there can always be this thing, well, you know, in the future the kids will move out and I can work on loving my husband, but these are the years that I have to invest in my kids. And that's obviously addressed in this passage, that the younger women need to be encouraged to love their husbands and to love their children. The two are certainly not mutually exclusive at all. I think a second danger, as you think about loving your husband and loving your children, there's the danger that in the busyness and all the duties that fall upon you, that you actually, in doing those duties, just perform the duties, but do that apart from love. That you just are busy. And I find that, honestly, as a pastor even sometimes. There are days when I say, am I really doing these things out of love for the Lord? Am I really doing these things because I want to serve the Lord? Or is this just because these are the things on my to-do list, and these are just the routines that I've set up for myself? And so in the same way, young mothers, your labors in the home are to flow out of a love for your husband and children. And that's to be the motivation for the work that you do. And it's easy in the midst of all the duties of life for drudgery and even bitterness and anger to set in. But if you're called, if you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ in your role, then love will motivate your work. And it's going to shape and mold everything that you do in the home. So love their husbands, love their children. Then verse 5, to be discreet, to have self-control. And we see this thread of self-control running throughout the instructions to all the people in the Cretan church. And I think it speaks to the fact that that was a very clear problem on the island, that the people were out of control. And so instead, all the people are called to be in control, not given over to outbursts, not being given over to the indulgence of the flesh. On top of that, then we have that they're to be chaste or pure, purity of heart. And this is one place, especially where older women in the church, you need to address the needs of the younger women in the church. Because I can preach very clearly and relate very clearly to where men in the congregation struggle with purity. But it's much more difficult for me to instruct the younger women on the temptations that they face. I think one area that can be a general dissatisfaction, an area of struggle and purity for the younger women, is that there can be a general dissatisfaction with my life, with the lot that God has given me that can set in. And then as a result, to fantasize about other people's lives, whether it's their romance, whether it's the homes that they have, the possessions that they have. And so that's one place where purity can clearly be a struggle for the young woman. And then the passage goes on to say, homemakers. And that's actually not the greatest translation. I think workers at home is it captures the concept better. I think for us, as soon as we read homemaker, it implies a full-time, a housewife, and that's not what the term is saying. It's saying, though, that the woman would be diligent, a hard worker in the home. And God, obviously, we can go back to the creation mandates, and God has created us for work. And so for the young woman, for women as the helper of man, there is clearly a major part of the work that they are called to do, which will revolve around working in the home. And for the young mothers, young women, sometimes you can face the temptation of saying, boy, I'm working around the house, I have all these things going on, and I am really tired. I must be doing something wrong. But no, the reality is that work is tiring, and if you are tired out from your work around the house, that's actually a sign that you're doing something right. That you should be. There are overwhelming tasks that are placed on your shoulders. Then it goes on from there to say that they are to be good. The idea of kindness and gentleness, of the young mother not being harsh or not being demanding in the way that she relates to her husband and her children. And then obedient to their own husbands. And I'm honestly not sure what the New King James is trying to do here, because the word is consistently translated by the New King James throughout the rest of Scripture is translated submit, as the idea of submissive to their husbands. And so certainly within the overall definition of the word submit, there's an implication of obedience, but I just can't understand why they went that way in their translation when they don't do that in all sorts of other places. You know, the Ephesians 5 passage is the same word, and there they talk about submission as well. And we've recently spent time in looking at Colossians, for instance, on the doctrine of submission, and we've talked about the fact that it's not a demeaning doctrine. It's not saying that women are of lesser value. There's actually an implication of equal value there, of a choice being made to submit to the husband. And so therefore, these are some of the qualities of young women are to be who God has designed them to be. These are the qualities that need to be lived out in their lives and that they need to be encouraged in by the older women who have been there, who, I remember what it was like to be very tired from all these pressures from the children and cooking and all of these things. And so there's a need for the older women to come alongside and encourage them, and also to challenge them in their world and life view as well, and to help them to identify where the temptations are, where is it that the culture is yelling loudly, telling you that these things aren't good, that you shouldn't be doing these things, and to provide a corrective for those. And the reality is, once again, that all of us have a duty in that regard to encourage the younger women who are under bombardment, very clearly in our culture, under bombardment, that verses 4 and 5 is demeaning to you. That's what our culture is telling younger women. Verses 4 and 5 are demeaning to you. Don't go there. And so as a church, for all of us, whether it's the older men, the older women, the younger men, the teenagers, whoever it is, we need to encourage one another in these areas where there is bombardment from the world, and support the younger women who are in the church. Well, finally, we need to see, and this is the conclusion of verse 5, that as you younger women focus on your family, that God is glorified. Look at the end of verse 5. That the word, you're to do all of these things, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Romans 2 speaks about the word of God being blasphemed, verses 21 through 24. You therefore who teach another, Do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And so the idea in that context is of people who are teachers of God's Word and yet don't live out God's Word. And we can think of situations in our own nation of prominent evangelicals even who have preached one way, who have led political drives in one direction, and then on the other hand, they've been off doing things and engaging in immorality. And as a result, the name of God is blasphemed among unbelievers because of them. And so the idea here is that the women do these things so that God's word will not be blasphemed. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Now we can ask the question, well, how would the word of God be blasphemed if a young woman doesn't fulfill the things in verses 4 and 5, if she doesn't do these things? I think it's clear that the word of God would be blasphemed by people coming along and saying, "You're saved? You claim to be a Christian, and yet you live this way in your home. You relate to your husband this way." And at the end of the day, they'll end up saying, "Well, Christ is not really powerful enough to change people. Christ doesn't really make a difference in your life." I mean, to put it the other way, to put it positively, the question could be, we could build upon the question, what is your priority for those of you who are younger mothers? What is your priority? Well, is your priority not to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Well, how do you do this? How do you glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Well, in some ways, verses 4 and 5 may seem to be a very surprising answer to that question. That God calls you to do these things, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And that often we want to do great things, right? We're like Naaman, who comes and, "You're asking me to dip in the Jordan to clear my leprosy? Well, that's not nearly important enough. That's not a good enough thing." But the reality is that these are the instructions that God has given on how you can glorify and enjoy Him. And that should be an encouragement to you. It should bring fulfillment to the young mothers in our congregation that as I love my husband, as I love my children, as I am pure, as I am self-controlled, as I work in my home, that God is glorified through me. And that is what God has called me to do, to bring glory to Him. And that should bring fulfillment and encouragement. And it actually shows our arrogance when we argue with God and when we say, no, that's not fulfilling to me. That does not work for me to follow your instructions, God. I will do something different to glorify you. But here is God's command. It's not a degrading command. It's not a command given to limit the happiness of women. But it's in fact a command that God gives to let you be whole, to let you be the woman that God has created you to be. And it requires for us, as we think about our culture, it requires for us a transformation of values. Along the lines of Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what you can realize this and be encouraged with is that God here honors your work in your families. That God is pleased with your labors in your families. And the motivation for you to labor in your families, young mothers, is not a motivation of competition, of trying to make sure that my marriage and my kids and my household are the best. That's not the motivation. But the motivation is that God might be glorified through me. That the Word of God might not be blasphemed as a result of the way that I conduct myself in my household. And so as you do this, you bring glory to God. Young woman, young women, as you joyfully focus on your family by the power of Christ at work within you, you bring glory to God. And we glorify the goodness of God the Creator. You glorify the goodness of God the Creator when you find fulfillment in what God has created you to be. Let's pray. Lord, these are difficult truths. They're certainly countercultural truths that are difficult for us to think through all the implications, difficult for us to swallow in some regards. And yet, Lord, we trust you that these are your truths for the church, that you're the one who's given these instructions. And Lord, we do thank you that you have, that you through Jesus Christ have restored us and into the image of God, allowing us to take part, to fulfill the functions you have for us, to really be fully human in the way that you created us to be. And Lord, we pray that we would submit to what it is that you want us to be. We pray especially for the young mothers in the church, that you would build within them a love for their husbands, a love for their children, that in the midst of all the different duties that they have, that the motivation would be love, that they might be self-controlled and pure, that they might be strengthened by you to work hard, that they'd be strengthened in their submission. And Lord, we ask that you would allow them to see the ways in which you are glorified as they do this, that they would see not only just results around the house, not only a cleaner room, but that they would also be able to connect their work with your glory and see how that is taking place. Lord, we do give thanks for your calling on each of us. We thank you for the way in which you have designed the family, and we give thanks to you for that, and we praise you as a good creator who has made each of us marvelously and to fulfill the purposes that you have for us. Help us to live in a way that glorifies you, that your word would not be blasphemed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.